This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. 1 Samuel, chapter 8, and we're going to talk about Israel's first king. We're going to go 1 Samuel 8 through 11, and we'll look in chapter 8 at the first king of Israel, Saul, who becomes a great disappointment. Chapter 9, Saul is chosen as king. Chapter 10, he becomes the king, and in chapter 11, he does have a valiant victory over an enemy as he delivers part of one of the tribes, Jabesh-Gilead. We're going to see what it's like to look to a man for leadership versus looking to God, a lesson that's very timely today for our lives as well. Israel's first king. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word. Help us to understand kingship, Lord. Who is sitting on the throne of my heart today? Is it I? Is it you? Help us, Lord, to put you on the throne of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, let's talk about Israel's demanding a king. They're unhappy with Samuel's dishonest sons. Samuel has seen the example of Eli the priest. His sons were dishonest and wicked and were killed. Don't know the details about it, but Samuel had dishonest sons, and that can be a problem. We're going to see that also happens with King David. He's a lousy parent, and in case he's not the worst parent in the world, probably Solomon is. Can you imagine having 700 wives, 300 concubines? That's 1,000 wives. And how many kids did they have? 2.5 kids each? So think of all the children he had and no doubt the lousy job that he had in raising them. In any event, being a good parent is not easy, I am told. I've never had that opportunity to be a parent, to raise kids, but that can be a tough job. It can be a joyous job. It can be a thankless job, amen, depending on how things turn out. Well, not turning out so well for Samuel. And they want to have a king. The nations around them have a king. We want a king. Well, God knows that they're really rejecting God as their leader, as their king, and he reluctantly grants their desire. But he gives them a warning about the great cost of a king, how much that king is going to cost you. The lesson, I think, for chapter 8 might be refusing God's best. God himself can be very, very costly. I don't want to go God's way. I don't want God to lead me and guide me and protect me and direct me. I'm going to do it my way. And oh, the trouble we get into and the cost of going our way instead of his. So Father, be with us now. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So there's a good old case of necromancy, perhaps just bringing your own sons along. The old joke is there's nothing wrong with necromancy, so long as you keep it in the family. And so we find here clearly that he's bringing his sons in the picture to be judges, and they're not really qualified. Now, it's not always wrong to bring your child into the ministry or into work. In fact, when God appointed Aaron as high priest, the priestly line was to go down through the line of Aaron and his sons and his sons, and same with the kingship. But this is a bad move with these boys. They are wicked. So verse 4, the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to Samuel, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they're using the excuse that your sons are dishonest. You're old. We're not dissatisfied with you, but you won't be around too long. And so we want to have a king like all the nations. Chapter 12 is going to tell us also that they were afraid of an attack from the enemy across the Jordan River, the Ammonites. And so they wanted a king who would give them leadership and victory. But what they're really doing, when they want to put a human king in is abandon the arrangement that they had so far, which was God as their leader working through judges. And I have to fight that battle every day, and so do you, because I want to go my way and do things my way. That's called sin, and that's saying, Jesus, I don't want you to be my king. Oh yes, king to get me to heaven, but I want to indulge in this passion, in this trait of character, in this sin, in this diversion from your will. And really, we're rejecting Jesus, aren't we? Well, these things displeased Samuel, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. So when something is displeasing you, go to God. Don't complain about it to others. Don't fuss and fume and get your blood pressure raised. Go to God and say, I'm unhappy about this, Lord, and get God involved in the case. Well, the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Isn't that sad? They're rejecting me. And he says to me, Jerry, you're rejecting me when you decide to sin, when you decide to go your way, when you have your ambitions and your plans and your actions and reactions that have not been led by me. Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to be my God and my King. That's what the word Lord means, doesn't it? Lord means master, the one who calls the shots in your life. Well, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, the Lord is saying, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So God is saying, this is nothing new. They have been rejecting me all along. And as I say to the Lord, so-and-so over there is rejecting you, Lord. He says, yes, but so are you, and so are others. I'm used to it. I'm not approving of it, but it's nothing new. It doesn't take me by surprise. So they were never really accepting God, were they? They were simply going their own way. Well, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's pick it up now with verse 9. Now therefore, heed their voice. How sad to say, heed their voice. Do what they want. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So God is saying, all right, basically, you want it that way? That's the way it's going to be, called judicial affirmation. God shows me how to live. He tells me to love. But I hate. I despise that individual. I'm bitter towards that person. I will not forgive that individual. God says, okay, I've given you my word. A word to the wise is sufficient, and you're not wise. I'm going to let you go ahead and play this thing out and see what happens when you go your way instead of mine. Well, we wish always that God would stop us then, but that would take away our free will. We're not puppets. We're not marionettes. He tells us what he would like and want. We reject it. So he says, okay, go ahead and play it out and see how it works for you, including where you're going to end up in the end if you totally reject me. And so he says, go ahead and see how this all plays out. So now 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. So you want a king? Oh, it's going to be expensive. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth or a tithe of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. He'll take a tenth or a tithe of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. In that day, and certainly today in agricultural farmland communities, children often would stay at home and would work the farms, and even when they're younger, they'd be working the farms, and they are relatively inexpensive, if not free labor, and they're necessary. They were necessary for running the family. And so the king's going to take them, draft them. Now they're not available to the family, and the family has an economic loss. Even in the idea of a bride and a bridegroom, when the bridegroom was coming to ask for a hand of a woman, he'd pay a dowry. Why? Because when the woman is leaving the family, it's a financial loss. She's not going to be there to do the housework and farm work and what have you, so they have to pay for that. Well, it's going to cost you. And so those who have had leaders, presidents, prime ministers, queens, oh my golly, well, what it costs for the leaders of all these countries. Huge expenses, huge. But, if we could only have God to lead us. And I thought, with all due respect to God, I say he works cheap. In one sense, he costs you nothing except your tithe. In the other sense, he requires all of you. He wants all of you in your obedience to him. But if you want to have a king, he says, it's not my choice, but I'll give you what you want, and you'll see what's going to happen. Be careful what you ask for. Remember that statement? Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Well, verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they want to be like all the other nations, which incidentally were not doing very well. They didn't have the blessings of God which Israel had. But oh, I'm so tired of being raised as a child in this family. We can't do the things that they do in the world. Mommy and Daddy won't let me go out and get involved in bad practices. I want to do drugs. I want to do alcohol. I want to have premarital sex. I want to have fun. And oh, it's no fun to be a Christian. And many kids will then leave their training, and God says, okay, it breaks my heart to see it, but you're going to see the very expensive price you pay by going against me and the training I've given you through your parents. Well, Samuel heard all the words of the people. He repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So here it looks like God is giving up, which is not really true because God is sovereign. But he also knows, things ahead of time, doesn't he? He knows that they're going to reject him. He knows that he's going to have to give them a king and who it's going to be and how that king is going to turn out. But God knows today. He knows us. He knows our leaders. He sees tomorrow. He sees into the future. He's omniscient. We need to trust him and say, Lord, thy will be done. I'd like to go this way, Lord, but your will be done. Kelly and I pray that all the time regarding job opportunities for her, in addition to her co-pastoring here, and decisions we have to make with the family and here in ministry. Lord, we'd like to do things this and that way. You know, thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. So chapter 9, let's talk about Saul being the one who's chosen as king. Saul and his servant are seeking donkeys that have been lost by somebody. Saul's father has donkeys, and somehow they got out. After much searching, they come to God's prophet Samuel. Notice how God is setting up the circumstances. Samuel says the donkeys have been found by someone, and now God is going to call you, Saul, to be the king of Israel. And so they're going everywhere looking for those donkeys, until finally they come to the man of God, the prophet Samuel. My lesson here, I think, might be, why do we inquire of God only after exhausting our own efforts? My late dad, Mort, used to say jokingly, when all else fails, call on God. Why do we do that? Lord, help us to go to you first of all. Let's look now at chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. So here's a good-looking guy. I don't know of anybody in the Bible who is described as that good-looking. There are only a couple of them described as good-looking. David is not good-looking. He's ruddy, kind of red from being out in the sun an awful lot. There are other a couple of others, but I just can't think of too many offhand. Even among the women, there are a couple of them that are inferred to be beautiful, like Esther, who was in a beauty contest. But here's a guy that's handsomer than anybody else. And he's taller than anybody else, from the head and shoulders above. So that looks good, doesn't it? When you're going to make a choice, go for the good looks, right? Forget the intellect, forget the accomplishments, forget the work ethic, forget the spirituality, just go for the looks. Well, it was good enough for Hollywood for a long time and good enough for many marriages for about 6 months. And then a couple of years later, oy. You know, sometimes I'm going on the website and I go through the different news articles, and then they like to pop up these things about the movie stars of the past and how they look now. They pick on the women mostly, and they got these beautiful starlets of age 22, and now we see them at age 75. And I think, boy, they certainly look terrible, until I go and look at the mirror now at age 77 and say, this is not quite the guy of 22 either. So we all tend to age. But it happened to be he was good looking. And probably God, in a sense, chose him because that would inspire confidence in people. We like them tall. We like them handsome. And hopefully not gay. And if they are gay, if you're watching out there, give your heart to Jesus and he'll work with you. We love you anyway. But for all of us, we need to trust in the Lord to say, Lord, give me the right choice. I'm looking for a mate. I'm looking for a pastor to lead our congregation. I'm looking for someone in business. Your choice, Lord. You know the heart. You know what's in somebody's heart. Well, we've got to set up some circumstances. How do we get Saul to meet Samuel? They don't know each other. They're far away. Well, how about a couple of donkeys? Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Halisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. They're looking everywhere. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So they had exhausted human effort. When all else fails, why not just call on God in the first place, right? Well, excuse me, he said, and incidentally, that's a good prayer to pray. When you lose something, go right to God. Ask him, where is it, Lord? I've lost my car keys, lost my wallet, lost my dogs, lost my car, whatever, lost my mind. Lord, where is it? Ask him to show you, and we tend to go to the Lord too late. My mother used to say he sits high and looks low. He knows exactly where everything is and where it should be. So look to the Lord. So now they're totally, completely at their wits' end, so to speak, and not sure what to do. But God's in control, and God's got a plan. So verse 6, now he said to the to Saul, this is the servant, look now, there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. So the servant is pointing Saul to the man of God. If you're watching by television or YouTube or here in the congregation, be that kind of person who says, something's lost, let's go to God. Let's pray about it. Direct that person to God. Don't say, oh, where is it? Woe is me. I got to get it replaced. Lord, where is it? Well, the servant answered Saul again and said, look. Saul has a problem. He says, look, what shall we bring the man? Verse 7, we have nothing to give him. The bread in our vessels is all gone. There's no present to bring to the man. What do we have? The servant said, look, I've got I've got 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way. So when you go to the man of God, when you go to the house of the Lord, you bring your offering, and this is their offering. Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for For he who now is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So in the old days they called him a seer. Why? Because he could see into the future. Let's go to the prophet, see what he has to say. So Saul said, verse 10, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was, that's Samuel. As they went up the hill to the city, notice how God sets up circumstances to direct our paths. They met some young women going out to draw water, and they said, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. So when you've lost your way, say, Lord, help me. Put people in my path who can give me the answer. Don't go out and struggle and get frustrated. He always has a plan. He always has an answer to our questions. Now, as soon as you come into the city, you'll surely find him before he goes up on the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you'll find him. So it happens to be that they're arriving by dinner time, and it's going to be a great feast, and this prophet, Samuel, is going to be there. What perfect timing. So they went up to the city, verse 14. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Notice how it just so happens. Somebody calls it a coincidence. Someone else calls it a God incidence, right? Just a God incidence. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. When God is moving to bring two people together, he's going to work on both ends of it. Here we find that he's working on Saul's end of it through the servant. Let's go and find the prophet. But God's also working on the prophet's end to say, I'm going to send you the man who's going to become the leader over Israel. So when you have to get involved in a relationship with somebody, perhaps you've got to go for a job interview, perhaps you're asking somebody for a hand in matrimony, perhaps you have to work out a business deal, or you have to go to a doctor or what have you, pray that God's going to work on both ends of it so that you're attuned to the Lord and that person's attuned to the Lord as well. Otherwise, you're going to have nothing but miscommunication, right? And so there needs to be a total understanding on both parts here. And so now he's telling Saul, or telling Samuel, look out for this man who's coming. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. So he not only prepares Samuel the day before, but that day, at that moment, he says, here he is. We should look for God to lead us that way as well. He doesn't want us to be anxious, worried, trying to figure things out. We should be able to say, Lord, guide me and direct me, and then relax and let him prescribe the way to show us what to do. Who's the right one? Father, there's a ministry in this church that needs to be fulfilled. Who should do it? Nobody's coming forth. Show me who it's supposed to be. And then I relax, and the Lord will bring forth that right person. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. So already God's going to begin to move on Samuel as a seer or a prophet to tell Saul what he needs to know. And also he's going to give a word of knowledge now to inspire confidence in Saul and to solve Saul's dilemma. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So here he's giving a prophetic word that you're here about donkeys. You lost them 3 days ago. They've been found, and you are the desire of Israel. Or as they would say today in the vernacular, you demand. All right? So God is answering specifically the question he has. Well, Saul answered and said, and here's that shyness and a humility, or maybe just a sense of shyness. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? That was pretty true. My family is the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? So he's kind of like Moses. You know, I can't speak too well, and why are you calling on me to do this? And so when you're called by God to do something, don't be shy. Don't be saying, I'm not able to do it. All God wants from us is our availability, not our ability. He'll give us the ability. He'll give us the ability, but he can't give us the availability. He can give you all the ability in the world, but if you'll say, I can't do it, nothing's going to happen. So, Lord, I'm available, but I'm going to need some ability. I'm looking to you to give it to me. And so God has had a history in so many cases, even in the Bible and certainly in personal life of our times, of choosing the most unlikely people in a family to become born again and lead others to Christ, the most unlikely people to become leaders in the church and in the work of God. You look at the histories of some of these people, and it's kind of like what the Apostle Paul says among believers, not many mighty, not many noble. In fact, he even describes himself as the offscouring of the earth. You know what offscouring is, ladies? When you clean that pan and all that gook comes off, that's us. We're not much in the world's eyes, but we are infinitely precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Samuel took Saul and his servant, verse 22. He brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. So imagine how Saul feels. He just wants to fight his donkeys. Now he's being invited to a feast, and now he's at the head of the table. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul, and Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it was being kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. He had the best piece. So when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel said to Saul, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So the meeting has been set up. God has taken two people who never knew each other and brought them together. What can't he do if it's going to be God who's involved? Again, if you're working with somebody and it's an important relationship, pray that God works on both ends of the equation. If you're a caregiver, pray that God's going to touch the one that you're caring for to be receptive to your ministry and whatever it might be. Lord, help both ends of us to work things out. Well, chapter 10, Saul is going to become king. Samuel privately anoints him as king and then publicly proclaims him as king before the people of Israel. The year is about 1050 B.C., over 3,000 years ago. Well, it must have been something to be anointed king of Israel. But I have a higher honor, and so do you. Revelation tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, as Christians, we are in Christ, anointed as kings and priests. We are kings or a kingdom unto him, and we are priests unto Almighty God. No higher office than that. It is the highest office in the land, highest office in the world. And there was actually one person who was a pastor who became the president of the United States. And as he left the ministry to become president, he said, I descend the throne or the office of minister to become the president of the United States. He considered that to be a lower position, and I do too, with all due respect to any president we have or what have you. There's nothing higher than being a child of God. We're all ministers if we're in Christ. Nothing is higher than this. Oh, one person has more responsibility, makes a lot more money or whatever, but the important thing is, in kingdom terms, where do you stand with Christ? And if you are in Christ, you're a king and a priest. There's no position on earth which can equal that. Chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? referring to the people of Israel. When you have departed from me today, now he's going to give a little bit of prophecy. You're going to find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they'll say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. How about that for a bunch of specifics? How about that for being specific? And you know, God wants to be that specific in our lives as well. I don't think there's anything we can ask him which is too foolish. What suit should I wear today, Lord? What should I eat? Is my body out of balance nutritionally? What about exercise? Should I? What kind of exercise? What kind of car? Who should I marry? What ministry? What work? What job? What career? It goes on and on. He wants to be the God of details in our lives, and he'll make them as detailed as we'll allow him to. Why not let him make the choices for us? All the time when you and I fail to give him the reins, the troubles we have, the poor choices we've made, we look back over our history. I wish I'd asked God what to do in that case. I wish I'd listened when God told me, but I did it my way instead of his. Well, it's going on just as he had said. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. It's kind of like a conversion, isn't it? Kind of like being born again. I don't quite know what happened to him then. Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. The salvation in the Old Testament was by faith, as it is in the New Testament. Faith toward the promise of the Messiah. Faith toward the commandments of God and keeping them. But God touched him and gave him a new heart. And that's what he does with us when we come to Christ in our New Testament time here. Lord, give me a new heart. I've got such resentment. I've got such fear. I've got such anxiety. I've got such this and that. I need a new heart, Lord. Create in me a new heart. In my relationship, I'm stagnant. I'm frustrated. Give me a new heart, Lord. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of my ministry. I'm tired of this or that. Give me a new heart. I'm tired of reading your word. I'm tired of prayer. I'm tired of whatever. Give me a new heart, Lord, a heart of you. And that would be the answer to so many problems we have, especially in relationships. We have trouble with somebody, pray, Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart and change me, Lord. Change my attitude towards that person. Well, verse 9, this came to pass, God gave him a new heart. When they came there to the hill, verse 10, there was a group of prophets coming to meet him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. He'd never done that before at all. Now the Spirit of God was upon him, anointing him for that purpose, and he prophesied. And it happened that when all knew him formally, saw that he indeed was prophesying among the prophets, they said, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who's their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? They were surprised at his ministry. Sometimes our family and friends are surprised at us when we're used by God. I can't believe that God would use you. You, brother, father, uncle, son, you laid hands on somebody and they recovered? What is that? And so they're the surprise because it's not us, it's God within us. Well, they finished prophesying and they went to the high place. Now verse 14, Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you come? Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel." So Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you?" He's curious. So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Sometimes it's good not to tell everybody everything that's going on. If God's given you something, sometimes if they don't need to know, you don't let them know. When I was in the Army, we talked about something I need to know and want to know. How much do I share with somebody? Do I do it on a need-to-know basis? Do they need to know it? If not, perhaps you don't tell everything. In any event, now in verse 17, we see the proclamation of Saul, and now becomes public. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So God's going to say, "All right, today's the day. You want a king? I'm not good enough for you? All that I did is not sufficient for you? So now we're going to go your way. We're going to choose the king. When I decide I want to sin," much the same thing is going on, in a sense, when God's saying, "Jerry, you're not satisfied with me. I haven't met all your needs. I'm not the one who provides for you. My love's not sufficient for you. You need to go out and find help in another direction, yourself and others and addictions and the ways of the world. Lots of luck. Lots of luck." Well, Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, and then the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So they do it by lots. Tribe of Benjamin. When he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the families, the family of Matri was chosen, again by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen, but when they sought him, they couldn't find him. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So he was hiding. Our big, noble, handsome guy is hiding. God's called him. He knows it from Samuel. He's hiding. How many times does God give us an assignment, but we are hiding? So they ran. They brought him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." So he was not only handsome and big and impressive in a physical sense, but no doubt he had abilities that God could use to put him in that position. You know, when God guides, he provides. He won't choose a dummy. And so when God chooses somebody, that person, by God's grace, yielded to God's will, can do the job. But again, it's that availability. Will he be available? That's the question. So when I see somebody in office who's doing a lousy job, or myself or someone else, I can't blame God and say, "You put somebody in a job that he can't do." No, what happened is that person wasn't willing to be all that God wanted him to be. God won't put you in a position that you're not able to handle. That would be cruel and ridiculous. So if God's got you in that position, it means you can handle it by his grace. Call on his grace and get that job done. So Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. He wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So when God has called Samuel, he's going to cause people around him to have the same heart. He'll touch their hearts for support. "Lord, I've got a job to do, but I need people to do it." God, you choose the right people, and he will. He'll give people around you the heart from him to be on the same page with you. Some of the rebels said, though, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he kept his peace. He kept silent. So when you're called, there'll always be detractors. Ah, you can't do that job. You're no good. You're never going to make it. I was talking to my wife last night when she was struggling in poverty long before I knew her, and she had a job cleaning houses and waiting on tables and doing home health aid work and raising six kids, and could not make it and was not getting any support from her husband. And she said, I've got to do better than this. And so she said, I'm going to travel from Wells, New York, down to Albany, New York. Do the math on that. That's a two-hour trip. Travel down there to go to school, learn to be an LPN. What was the encouragement she got from her husband? You're never, ever going to make it. Never going to make it. And so there'll be detractors. Well, she made it. LPN, RN, when I came along, bachelor's degree. Now she's working on her master's. And I hope this ends before I go to heaven. I'd like to retire to Florida. Not really. This is our life here. But we need people around us who can encourage us. Be an encourager. Don't be like this and say, yeah, you can't make it. They despised him. They were the naysayers. We have too many naysayers around. Chapter 11. This man does have qualities. He's a leader. We're going to see that now. Those Ammonites we talked about across the river, they're threatening Jabesh-Gilead. That's a tribe that's on the eastern side of the Jordan, in the exposed side. Saul demonstrates great courage. He gathers an army of 330,000 men, and he totally defeats the enemy. And then Saul demonstrates forgiveness about those who were his detractors. He doesn't try to retaliate against them. The lesson here, I think, is Christians should exhibit the godly qualities of courage, the way he does, and also forgiveness. So these are two good qualities of Saul. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. So that was very typical in those days. When a greater power comes in, the lesser power has to make payment. Could be a ransom or something else. Well, there's an unusual request here by the Ammonites. So Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. How about that for a deal? All right, I'll let you, I won't come in and destroy you, but I'll put out all your right eyes. How about that? Is that a good deal or not? And why the right eye? Well, certainly it's an inconvenience to lose either eye, but most people are right-handed, and they would hold a shield with what hand? The left hand. Hold the sword with the right hand. Raise the shield with the left hand over which eye? The left eye, but the right eye is gone. So it makes them vulnerable in battle. So there's some wisdom in all that. So that's the deal. Let me take your right eye, and you guys can continue to serve me. Well, the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there's no one to save us, we will come out to you. So they're being very honest. We've got to find out if we can get a better deal by getting some support from our people. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's a sad situation. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. He was out there working. He said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Ah, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So there was a holy indignation because of this. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel, excuse me, by the hands of messengers. And he said, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. Excuse me, I got the evening whimwams here. So we need to get on this situation here. So he takes that yoke of oxen, cuts them in pieces. Excuse me. He says, if you don't go to battle with us, then you'll be cut up like the oxen. So there's an encouragement, isn't it? To get behind us or we're going to kill you. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So he had a great army now. He numbered them in Bezek. The children of Israel were there. They had 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help." And the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So they just tell the enemy, we're going to come out tomorrow. You do what you want to. So that causes the enemy to be relaxed, thinking they're going to give up, and they'll simply put their right eye out. But it was on the next day, verse 11, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch. That's the first, earliest time. They marched all night long, even as Joshua had so many years earlier, marched all night long to get a surprise on the enemy, and they killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death.'" But notice what Saul says. "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let's go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So God has chosen Saul because he knows that he has the ability to do a good job. God's giving that ability to him, but what about the availability? So far it looks good. So far it's showing that he has great courage, that he's able to go against the enemy. He's fearless. He's also not retaliatory. He's not going to keep account of evil and go after those who are against him. And we had a president in our memory who was not so gracious, and he had a little black book. And he said, "In that black book are the names of all my enemies, and I'm going to do all I can to give them a hard time." And it did not end up well for him. If you're not sure who that was, you could do some research in history. But in any event, this is a good choice. But again, God gives the ability, but how about the availability? He's not there. We're going to see about Saul that he's about Saul. He's not about God. So it's about who's first in your life. We're talking about the fact that God wants to be first in our hearts. He wants to be the king. He wants to be the Lord. But Israel says no. We want a king of like the world around us. And my own nature says I want to be king as well. God says, "All right, you want to sin? You want to do your own thing, Jerry? You're going to pay the price." So let's resolve to make Jesus the king, the Lord of our lives. And then if he calls us to an assignment the way he did to Saul, let's ask the Lord to help us to give the availability as he gives us the ability. Thank you, Lord, for the ability that we have. Help me to be available to you 24/7, no matter what the cost. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're grateful for this study about the king of Israel, the first king, the lessons learned. Help us, Lord, to always go for your best. Your will be done. If we're making poor choices or going in the wrong direction, stop us, Lord, and help us to go your way instead of ours. If there's a question that we have, we've lost something, we've lost our way or lost our car keys or lost whatever, help us to go to you first, not last. And Lord, help us to act as kings and priests. You've made us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, kings and priests. Help us to act that way as the kingdom of God, the expression of kingdom of God here on earth, and as priests unto God Almighty. And then, Lord, help us to exhibit these qualities which Saul did, qualities of courage in the face of danger and forgiveness when others have hurt us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.